Our scripture tonight is from Luke 22, verses 1 through 23. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, thank you for your word, and thank you for this time that we can gather and praise you and learn from your word. Be with Crystal as she brings a message from your word to us. And let our hearts be open to what you have to say to us this season. Amen. Luke 22, 1 through 23. Right? Yeah. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them might be who would do this. The word of the Lord.
Every 3 years, we have a family reunion in Pennsylvania. Now, my dad had 12 brothers and sisters growing up, and many of them had pretty large families, so this is a big reunion. We usually have 80 to 100 people there, and that represents about half of us because we're spread out all over the country and not everybody can come. And because we're so spread out and busy, that's why we only get together every 3 years. But of course, when we do get together, there are certain things that we have to do. Certain stories must be told. Certain foods must be eaten. Well, truthfully, the foods have changed over the years with people's changing tastes and healthier habits. We're not really into the Pennsylvania Dutch foods that we used to be so much. But it just wouldn't be a Huntsburger reunion without hoagies for one meal and homemade pickles and applesauce and whoopie pies for dessert. And it wouldn't be right not to have Aunt Lorraine tell the story of the horseman, who is not someone in our family, but really it's a story about my pop-up's bravery and helpfulness and God's faithfulness to a poor family. Now I have to tell you a little bit about the horseman. I won't tell it as well as Aunt Lorraine does, but just to give you an idea what it's about. One day, my pop-up heard a noise coming from up the street, and he looked outside, and here comes this horse running down the road and right in front of their house. And this was a working horse. He had some farm tool that he was dragging behind him with teeth. It was a rake or a fork of some kind. And he was coming fast. And Pop-Up knew that that horse was in danger of hurting itself or someone else if he kept running loose like that. So he ran out into the street, and he stopped that horse. Now, it was dangerous what he did, because that rake could have taken off his leg or even killed him if he'd gotten underneath it. My Pop-Up was brave and selfless to go out like that. But he did it because he didn't want someone else to get hurt, and it was the right thing to do. After a little while, the farmer who owned that horse came along, and my pop-up gave him his horse. And here's the part that my dad and his brothers and sisters always liked. After that, on Christmas, here comes a knock at the door, and a basket full of goodies. Like a roast of meat for the Christmas dinner and some other food and presents for the kids. They were so happy because they were poor and they otherwise didn't get much for Christmas. They thought that was the end of it. The horseman had thanked them for Pop-Up's help. But lo and behold, on Easter, here comes another knock at the door and another basket with ham and other good things for a proper Easter celebration. And this went on for several years. Every Christmas, every Easter, a knock at the door and a basket of good things. And my dad and his siblings learned that God rewards people when they help others. This story I hear at every reunion. It's an important part of our family's history and our identity. Passover was like a family reunion, right? All the Jews are coming into Jerusalem all at one time. They feast in family groups with specific foods, and the same story was told year after year. It's different than my family reunion, where the food we eat is just traditional recipes handed down from Grammy to her daughters and on down. But the Passover foods all have meaning. They symbolize something. The story they told involved explaining the foods they were eating. So Passover, of course, goes all the way back to Exodus. It came about because God's people, Israel, were captive in Egypt, slaves to Pharaoh, bitterly oppressed and worked to death. So God sent Moses to save his people, telling Pharaoh to let them go so they could worship God. Pharaoh refused, so God sent plagues on Egypt and its people, and even its animals, in order to show his power and that he meant it when he said to let his people go. But after each plague, even though Pharaoh promised to let the people go, he changed his mind and kept working them harder and harder. Finally, it was time for the last plague, and it was going to be absolute and terrible and irreversible. God was going to kill the firstborn male of every single Egyptian household, even down to the livestock. In order to escape the plague, the Israelites had to enact the first Passover. They took a lamb and killed it, put the blood on their door frames, and when the angel of death saw that blood on the house, he would pass over without taking the firstborn male there, hence the name Passover. But there was more. God knew that this would be the plague that would finally convince Pharaoh to let the people go. So he gave them specific instructions on how to be ready to leave quickly. They were to eat flat bread, unleavened, because they didn't have time to wait for it to rise. And they were to eat with their traveling clothes on and standing up, ready to go, as soon as they were told. And it happened as God had said. Across all Egypt, the firstborn sons were killed, but the Israelites were spared. Pharaoh gave the order to Moses to get out of the country, and the people all fled as quickly as they could. And every year after that, they were to celebrate Passover, eating unleavened bread and lamb and remembering how God acted to rescue his people from the oppression of Egypt. So, unlike my family reunion where the foods are just old family recipes, the food eaten at Passover held specific meaning, like the bitter herbs, which symbolized the bitterness of their slavery. They, of course, had the lamb and the unleavened bread. And the children would ask, why are we eating this? Or why are we eating that? And the fathers told the story of their history and identity, the story of their God's faithfulness and power in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. So this is the story that's being told on this day, just before Jesus is going to give up his life for the sins of the world. The family of sorts is there, Jesus and his apostles. And the food was there and the story was told. And on this day, Jesus gave new meaning to the bread and wine at the table. He told a new story, one that we've been telling over and over again for the last 2,000 years. Every time we take communion, we tell it and we act it out, so we can remember and instruct our children and show the world that we get our strength, our identity, our character from Jesus. If you've been in the church for a while, and I see everyone here has been, you've taken communion a number of times, and you probably know what it's all about. But the story is told in action and prayers and special words, which maybe you've heard dozens of times, but maybe, like me, sometimes they just become rote or you slide over them, or maybe we just don't remember the story. So here's a quick overview. When we have communion in this church once a month and on special days like tonight, we actually prepare during the regular part of the worship service, particularly when we confess our sins and receive the assurance of pardon. And then we hear the Word of God read and explained, which is important preparation for taking communion. And then we actually get into the act of it. It follows a pattern that Jesus set. It says he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. And this is actually the same pattern he used when he fed the thousands, the 4,000 or 5,000 people that he fed miraculously earlier. So we take bread and give Jesus invitation, explaining that it is Jesus who is the host of the meal. He is the one who invites you, and he is present as we take it. Then we typically have a long prayer. And this is where the story is spoken out loud. The prayer is called the Great Thanksgiving, and in it we do indeed thank God for all his work in creation and salvation. We thank him for the history of his people and all the ways he works to redeem them, going all the way back to the patriarchs and up through the prophets. We remember especially Jesus, how he lived his life, how he offered himself in death, and how he rose again, how he is alive now with God interceding on our behalf. We thank God for the Holy Spirit who lives in us, convicting of us of our salvation and empowering us to live holy lives in service to the Lord. We pledge ourselves to that service, and we acknowledge that we are part of the larger body, the whole church, made up of saints from every age and every nation. After this thanksgiving, this recitation of the story of our redemption, we have the well-known words that Jesus himself spoke on the night of his arrest. They are called the words of institution. And when the minister says them, we break the bread. And we are told that the bread we receive and the cup we drink are the body and blood of Christ, which will now nourish our spiritual lives. Then we distribute and eat and drink the elements. And finally, we close with another shorter prayer of thanksgiving to God for the sacrament. In a nutshell, that is the communion service, which is normally done within the context of worship and with the whole congregation. So what is the new story that we tell now in place of the Exodus story of Passover? Well, in a way, it's the old story, but remixed. At the very least, it's the old story is a foreshadowing of the new one. God's people are in bondage again, only this time it is much worse than it was when they were enslaved in Egypt. This time, they are in bondage to sin, with temptation coming from within, where our own evil desires develop, and from without, where Satan uses all kinds of tactics against them, exposing every weakness and using them for his evil purposes. The enemy is powerful and in control, and the people have no way of self-rescue. They deserve punishment and damnation, really, for all their sins. And because God is just, he must be satisfied. But even if they wanted to, all the sacrifices we could make, all the good deeds we could do, would never be enough to save us from our sins, so thoroughly are they entrenched in us. So God sent his son Jesus to earth as a man who would never sin, who would trust God implicitly, who would offer himself as a sacrifice in our place, a substitute for sinful people who have no power to save themselves. But instead of comparing himself to the Passover lamb, which we might expect, and which, by the way, we do, Jesus uses the metaphors of bread and wine. When Jesus says, "The bread is my body given for you," and when he says, "This cup is my blood poured out for you," he is alluding to battle. Those are phrases used for kings in battle who are willing to be killed for their people. Jesus also says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me." Now, when we remember something, we think about what was. But there's more to what Jesus is saying here than just remember me after I'm dead. This remembering demands a response. Sort of like my family's horseman story. It's more than just a nice family story. It is a way to remember and admire my pop-up and honor his character, but it also shapes my identity because that's the stock I come from. Somewhere in me is that same courage and desire to do what's right, because that's who my family is. Likewise, when we remember how Jesus lived, the people he loved and forgave, his openness in welcoming sinners, how he was humble and served others in spite of being the master, his absolute trust in God his Father, we are to remember that in such a way that we imitate it. We live that way because he's welcomed us into his family, and that's how his family lives. Now, what about Judas? This is troubling. This passage starts off with the Jewish leaders looking for a way to kill Jesus, but having to be careful because of all the people who are so enamored with him. Satan takes that opportunity to enter one of Jesus' own inner circle, who now offers a way for those same leaders to arrest Jesus away from the crowds. He's going to betray Jesus, and it's a tragedy. But he's there in the upper room. He's there, and Jesus serves even him. I want to say a couple of things about this. First of all, even though Satan entered Judas, he is not without responsibility. For sure, there is a tension between what is divinely appointed and our own responsibility for doing what's right. That is, it is God's will that Jesus will die. And God knew, and Jesus did too, that Judas would be the betrayer. But Judas had a choice. Somewhere along the way, he could have repented and committed himself fully to Jesus. And I believe things would have gone differently for him, even though I know Jesus still would have died. So we can say, the devil made me do it. And to an extent, that is true. But God always provides a way out. We're never tempted beyond what we can bear. Secondly, curiously maybe, Jesus doesn't exclude Judas from the sacrament, even knowing what he would soon do. If this was Judas' opportunity to repent, he didn't take it. What we can take from it is the warning that just because we're in church, taking communion, saying the Lord's Prayer, singing the songs, and enjoying the fellowship, it doesn't necessarily mean we are right with God. Jesus serves everyone, but again, we have a responsibility to respond, to be in our inner being what we look like on the outside, integrity. It doesn't mean we'll be without sin. Look, right after this special dinner, the disciples get into an argument about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he has to spell it out plainly. Whoever wants to be the greatest has to be the servant like me, willing to give up self for others. And you know, eventually, 11 of them will, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the conviction and remembrance he brings to their minds about Jesus. But the main thing is not so much that they never sin, although disciples try not to, and they are grieved when they do. But it's that they cling to their Master Jesus Christ, that they take in his body and blood, meaning we accept his death on our behalf. We don't try to save ourselves, but receive the salvation that God gives, through grace in the body and blood of his own dear Son, his own self, Jesus. This is the gospel, and this is our story that we tell over and over again, giving us our identity and binding us together as one family in Christ. Amen.